The following message is distributed by the Evangelical Free Church of Salt Lake City. More information is available at our website, www.slcevfree.org.
We come to Luke chapter 1, and we find that God sends his angel Gabriel, and he speaks. And he speaks very clearly, very clearly. The angel Gabriel appeared to an old Jewish priest, Zechariah. Text doesn't tell us how old, but he was old. His wife was old, and she was barren. They had not been able to have children, although they prayed that they would. And now, in their golden years, so to speak, Gabriel comes to Zechariah, and we know from the text that Zechariah and Elizabeth stood out as being particularly righteous. That doesn't mean that they didn't have any sin in their lives or anything else, but they still stood out. And Zechariah was one of the priests, and as custom was, there would be lots drawn to determine what priest at a particular time of year would go before the altar and burn incense. And there were enough priests that was basically a once-in-a-lifetime experience. And so it was in that context that Zechariah is in the priest before the altar offering up incense. Gabriel appears. And Zechariah, who is recognized to be righteous, we find that Elizabeth's barrenness was not a curse, as was frequently considered to be the case in this time in history. If a woman was barren, well, obviously there was something horrible that she or her husband have done, or both. That wasn't the case. But this was part of God speaking again from Elizabeth's barrenness. It was a significant part of God's plan in what was about to unfold. So filled with the, told that Elizabeth was going to have a child, Zechariah kind of goes, oh yeah, right? Yeah. That's not going to happen. There's no way. We're old. She's barren. It's not going to happen. God continues to speak, but for the next 9 months, Zechariah does not. The angel says, you know what? Do you know who's talking right now? Do you know what's being said right now and why it's being said right now? And yet you don't quite believe it? Stop talking. He did. Zechariah went mute. At the appearance of the angel, Gabriel said, don't be afraid. God's heard your prayers. Now, we don't know if that was the prayers for a child or if that was the prayers for the coming Messiah. Probably some of both. But God heard his prayers, and then he appears and he speaks. He said, you're going to have a son. You're going to have a son. And as ridiculous as that sounded to Zechariah, and as ridiculous as it would sound to us, they were having a son. But it was not just any son. We find from the text that John the Baptist was filled with the Holy Spirit from the womb. And we see that when Mary, who was the next person that God spoke to, goes to her relative Elizabeth. She's a young, pregnant virgin. And she goes to see her relative Elizabeth, who Gabriel said, oh, by the way, not only are you going to be pregnant, but your old barren relative already is. And so she goes to be with Elizabeth, And as soon as Mary walks in the door, bearing our Savior in her womb, John the Baptist, in that dried up, barren womb, leapt with joy, filled with the Holy Spirit, even in the womb, with a prophetic role to play. John the Baptist was to make ready for the Lord a people prepared. Because our salvation through Jesus is by faith. Preceding faith, not as a work. Please understand this. Not as a work of earning that faith by any stretch, but preceding that faith is a work of repentance. And that's what John the Baptist came to prophetically say, make way for the way of the Lord. Repent. And we see later that John the Baptist's baptism was a baptism of repentance. That was his role. That was how he was to make way and ready the way for the Lord, the coming Savior. Much more could be said about John the Baptizer, but for our purpose, the main point I wish to emphasize, even though we're coming back to Luke 1 here in just a minute, comes from John 1:6. And we may hear more of this next week. I don't know, we still haven't collaborated. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. So in 6 months' time, there would be another angelic proclamation going back to Gabriel and his appearing to the Virgin Mary to announce that she was going to have a son who would be the light of the world. From God it was said, he will be great and he will be called the Son of the Most High, and he is. And as we've seen really strongly over these last several months, when Jesus came on the scene, God was still speaking. Sermon on the Mount. How could it be any more clear? Except for so many eyes had scales over them, they couldn't see it. God spoke, and for many the scales came off the eyes, and they could see. He will be called the Son of the Most High. She goes to see Elizabeth. John the Baptist leaps in the womb. God had indeed ended his silence. This context laid out before us, you know, it's a little bit of a lengthy introduction, as is often the custom at this pulpit, we're going to read the text, make a couple observations, and they're both probably shorter than the introduction. But I wanted to lay the context because it's so important. It's so important. God, as the rightful king of the nation of Israel, after generations of rebellion, stopped talking until now. I hope that just kind of lays on you. It brings the significance of what's going on now at this point. So go with me to Luke 1, and beginning with verse 57, and then we're going to read on through the end of the chapter, but the observations are going to come specifically from Zechariah's prophecy, as it's labeled in many of your Bibles, beginning with verse 67. But to continue to establish the context, I think the account of the birth of John the Baptist is just kind of puts an exclamation point on this. Now, the time came for Elizabeth to give birth, and she bore a son. And her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown great mercy to her, and they rejoiced with her. And on the eighth day, eighth day came to be circumcised a child, that they would have called him Zechariah after his father. But his mother answered, "No, he shall be called John." Backing up, that was what the angel Gabriel said. His name's going to be John. "He shall be called John." And they said to her, "None of your relatives is named or called by this name." And they made signs to his father, inquiring what he wanted him to be called. And he asked for a writing tablet and wrote, "His name is John." And they all wondered, and immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue loosed, and he spoke, blessing God. And fear came to all their neighbors, and all these things were talked about through all the hill country of Judea, and all who heard them laid them up in their hearts, saying, "What then will this child be? For the hand of the Lord was with him." And the father of Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people and has raised a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord and prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." And the child grew and became strong in spirit, and he was in the wilderness until the day of his public appearance to Israel. John is born, John is named, and immediately Zechariah speaks. And he speaks the word of the Lord. First about the coming Messiah, and then about John, the foretelling prophet before him. That brings us to our first observation. God ended his silence by announcing the coming of his promised salvation. We read through the prophets, we read through the Old Testament, and over, there's a promise of someone who's coming, who's going to make things right. Often misunderstood, expected by most to be a conquering king that was going to ride in on some big white horse. That's coming, by the way, but not now. The coming Messiah is now being announced. God ended his silence by announcing the coming of his promised salvation. This passage that we just read is referred to as a Benedictus of Zechariah, or blessed. Blessing. Because in that, God is saying, "My kingdom come. And it's time. And this one is going to announce his way." So John grows in strength, brazen statue. Now, the instructions when Gabriel appeared to Zechariah was basically John was to take on the vows of a Nazarite. That doesn't mean he was from Nazareth. That means that he didn't cut his hair, didn't shave his beard, didn't drink wine, didn't drink strong drink, and basically lived a very austere life. And that was in preparation for the prophetic work that he was to be doing. He was supposed to be someone who had grown up wild in the wilderness, but untainted by so many of the things that maybe do taint others. He was to be seen as a prophetic voice coming from the wilderness. And that's what he was. After four centuries of silence, God is now sending a prophet to speak of the coming Messiah, who is not anything like what is expected. It's not that anticipated conquering king. But now, what is coming, far greater for our salvation. The culmination of the kingdom come, and also the not yet. Because what we know in Zechariah is referring to in the first half of the Benedictus is this coming one, this Savior, this Messiah. He is coming in power. The power of his life, his incarnation. Think on that for a minute. Incarnation. God being put into human flesh. Taking on flesh. Holy God, still. Yet holy man. So that this coming king could do that which he was sent to conquer, which was to conquer sin and death once and for all. To take our sin, bear it on the cross, die. It was silent in that tomb. It was silent in that tomb for 3 days. And then God spoke again. In the power of the resurrection, which is the power of our salvation. And this is what Zechariah is prophesying in this passage. And this is the message that John the Baptist was giving right up to his own untimely death at the hands of evil rulers. But he did not raise then. He was dead. But his prophetic voice was heard. Repent, for the Lord is coming. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. That is the reality, the hope that as Christians we have. What is now is not all that there will be. But there is already in place and ultimately culminated a fixing of the fall. That is good news. Right now, we experience here now, Jesus has come. He's coming. We are saved. We will be saved from our enemies, just as Zechariah is prophesied here. Fear not, as in the Christian creed, because the horn of salvation has come. We taught a class on this a while back. How many times in the Bible? Fear not. How many times does that come right after God makes his appearance? There's something in that, and it's important. God in his glory, God in his power, without the incarnation, without the death and resurrection, without the Holy Spirit, is an awesome and fearsome thing. God appears, God speaks, and it's always followed by fear not. Fear not. It's a Christian creed because it is the horn of salvation. Even as we grow in sanctification and the fullness of the Holy Spirit to, as other part of Scripture says, work out our salvation in fear and trembling. It's all in that context of the work has been done. Fear not. This is a fulfillment of God's covenant with Abraham. That's significant. Just kind of off to the side a little bit. That's really important. God made several covenants. But the one that he made with Abraham is a covenant that said, the church is going to be, and the church is my people, my chosen people. The Abrahamic covenant is our covenant. Because when God said he was going to make Abraham a great nation, outnumbered the sands on the seashore, outnumbered the stars in the sky, that was us. We are that great nation. And that's what John the Baptist, once he began his ministry, was proclaiming. The kingdom of God is at hand. It's here. It's here. And God is building up his great nation. Starting now. It's here. And the nation of Israel in the story of the Old Testament and the prophets was God's holiness being held up in revealing over and over and over the peoples. And we would have been right there had we been in that time. Inability to even hold up to the mere minimum part of God's holiness. That's the story of the Old Testament. We need a Savior. We need a Savior. Because we cannot attain to the holiness of God. We cannot do that on our own. And that's why we continue to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, because we can't do it on our own. And that's what John came to proclaim and what Jesus came to establish is, all right, okay, we've established this. You can't do it. You can't do it. This is the holiness of God. This is the standard. This is the law. You do these things and you will be, as the deception at the fall said, you will be as gods. That was a lie. It was a straight up lie. We will not be as gods. But we will be resurrected into a new heaven and a new earth and new bodies that will be blameless. Not just the appearance of, but will be blameless. This was the prophetic word of John the Baptist. Interesting. Have you noticed how much of the gospel begins in the book of Genesis? And then the thread runs all through the rest of the Old Testament, the prophets, the Psalms. The gospel begins in Genesis. I was taught in a Bible class in college. There is a crimson thread that runs from the very beginning of Genesis all the way to the very end of Revelation. And that crimson thread is this: Jesus. And so John is here before Jesus begins his public ministry, and he's saying, make straight the way of the Lord. He's coming. He is coming. Because we need an atoning Savior. Because what did we see? Centuries of the fall manifesting itself in human history. Adam and Eve fall. Cain kills Abel. We're going to be in Genesis for just a minute here. Tower of Babel, striving to reach God on human strength. That's what that story is all about. We can build a tower and we can get to God. God says, no, that's not happening. Scattered the nations, mixed up their language. No, that's not how you're going to attain to my holiness. That's not how you're going to begin to enjoy my salvation. The great flood to show mankind that just starting over again wasn't going to be enough. Almost as soon as the waters dried up and Noah and his family stepped off the ark, sin entered right back in. We don't have a whole lot of what was going on at the ark, but I'm thinking it didn't just start up again after they left the ark. It was going on. Starting over wasn't enough. That was a message that God wanted to send us. To raise that yearning, that knowing that something isn't right with our hearts and we need a Savior. The wickedness of the era of the judges. What words as the judges ends? There was no king in Israel, and everyone did what was right in their own eyes. What an unmitigated disaster that was. For that matter, still is. To the kings of Israel, where even a man after God's own heart became an adulterous murderer. To the unheeded prophets calling Israel back to God. To exile. And finally, an occupied Israel has a silent God. Which takes us to our next observation. John was the light leading to the true light of the world being revealed to God's people. John was the light leading to the true light of the world being revealed to God's people. And you, child, your child, will be the prophet of the Most High. And the child grew, became strong in spirit, as the text tells us, was in the wilderness in the day of his public appearance to Israel. And let's jump over to John 1, beginning with verse 19. The gospel says it best. And this is the testimony of John. When the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" He confessed and did not deny, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." And they asked him, "What then? Are you Elijah?" He said, "I am not." "Are you the prophet?" And he answered, "No." So they said to him, "Who are you?" We need to give an answer to those who sent us. "What do you say about yourself?" And he said, "I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord,' as the prophet said." Now they had been sent from the Pharisees, and they asked him, "Then why are you baptizing if you are neither the Christ nor Elijah nor the prophet?" And John answered them, "I baptize with water. But among you stands one I do not know, even he who comes after me, the strap of his sandal I am not worthy to untie." So after centuries of silence, God has indeed again spoken to give knowledge of the salvation of his people, to give light to those who sit in darkness, our saving light, the light of the world. Let's pray. God, thank you that you have again spoken and you have spoken clearly. You have spoken clearly. There is life. There is light. There is salvation in Jesus. Let us hear the words of John this day in preparing the way for the Lord. in a baptism of repentance. As we continue to look forward to, and I pray continue to experience, the baptism of the Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to this message recorded at the Evangelical Free Church of Salt Lake City in Salt Lake City, Utah. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for those copies or alter the content in any way without permission. We invite you to visit our website at www.slcevfree.org or call us directly at area code 801-943-0091. Our mailing address is Evangelical Free Church of Salt Lake City, 6515 South Lyon Lane, Salt Lake City, Utah, 84121.